This prayer for Paul, that Paul prays was for a certain group of people, right? And at a certain time. But that doesn't disqualify us from receiving this prayer, because he's praying for the saints. You're still a saint. You still are the church. See, there's no difference. There's no difference between the early church and today's church. See, a lot of people will say, well, that passed away because that was the early church. No, we're all the one church. We're one body. Nothing has passed away. If it was true for the church of God in 70 AD, it's true for the church of God in 2015. And if you're a saint, meaning holy one or set apart one in Christ Jesus, then this prayer is for you. We are all part of the one universal church. So let's look at this prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, if you got your Bibles, turn there. If not, we got it up on the screen. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. It says, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness? I love those words. Exceeding greatness. Most people, most churches, is, yeah, God's okay. But Paul says, it's exceedingly great. Exceedingly greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. Verse 22, and he put all things under his feet. How many things? All things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. If all things are under his feet, and then took it and gave that authority over to the church, over just a little bit of things, over going just preaching the gospel that one day you'll go to heaven. No, all things. All things. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The theme to this prayer is to have the revelation of your authority. Seeing that God had this awesome plan, you got to think about what we already looked at. God had this awesome plan. Jesus has carried out this plan. He had this awesome inheritance. He predestined us to be in him. He predestined us to be children of God. And now that that's all done, Paul prays for the illuminations of their hearts, that they would understand what this means. What this means. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. It's interesting here. It's interesting that Paul didn't start praying for these people until he heard about their faith and love for the saints. See, we like to spend a lot of time praying for people that are unbelievers. And when you look at the Bible, there isn't very much talk said about praying for unbelievers. It's praying for believers. Why? Because unbelievers don't need prayer. They need the gospel. Prayer cannot save someone. You praying, God save so-and-so, save Uncle Joe or Sister Sally or whatever, whoever it is, will not save the individual. God has done everything that he can possibly do to save them. If you pray and if to save so-and-so and you listen real hard, you know what you hear God say? I already did. Humanity was included in Christ Jesus. Humanity Jesus didn't just die for the church's sins. He died for the entire human race. Right? God has done everything he can possibly do to save your lost loved ones. You know what he needs? He needs someone that has a revelation of who they are in Christ to go preach the gospel to them, to tell them the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, they might have heard about church, they might have heard about religion, but I doubt they've heard the good news. The good news that no matter what they've done, and no matter what they're going to do, Jesus Christ has forgiven them. He loves them and has an inheritance in him. That Jesus came to rescue them from this life, not only from the life to come. Right? Because we all live for eternity. You realize that? Everybody lives for eternity. But you are either going to live in the love of God, or you're going to live in what we've learned, the wrath of God, which is the love of God to those that reject it. Right? Because God is love, and he can't stop loving you. And just because you don't want God to love you isn't going to stop him from loving you. Darkness hates light. If you have married yourself to the kingdom of darkness, and that's a choice we deliberately make, if you have married yourself to darkness, when God is revealed and love is manifest, you'll look for a corner to crawl in and hide. It says in Revelations that they cried out that the rocks might fall on them to hide them from the glory of God. And you know what we do? Because we love God, because we have embraced Jesus, we walk right into that glory. We celebrate in that glory. We dance, we spin, we sing in that glory. What you find is that in the Bible, it doesn't really talk a whole lot about praying for unbelievers. But it does talk about preaching the gospel, sharing the good news to them. The good news to them. And what we usually do, what the church usually does, is once someone starts having faith, someone starts loving the saints, that's when we stop praying for them. And that's wrong. That's when Paul starts praying. Paul started praying for them when he heard about their faith. He started praying about them when he heard about the love of the saints. Because most of your attacks in life come because you're doing something right, not because you're doing something wrong. Why would Satan attack those that are in his camp? They're sowing and reaping, wreaks enough havoc in their life. Right? But as Jesus says, that the trials and tribulations of this world come for the word's sake. The seed is sown, and it's trying to get the seed out of you that could produce a harvest in your life. Right? Even Jesus spent more time, think about it, think about the Gospels. Jesus spent more time praying for his disciples than he did anybody else. You don't read him saying, come on, disciples, let's go over and join hands and pray for those Pharisees. No, the Pharisees had the word of God. The Pharisees heard the preaching and proclamation of who Jesus Christ was, and they wanted to kill him. They made a deliberate choice. John says that the light entered into the world, and the darkness hated it because their deeds were evil. What Jesus says here to Peter, he says in Luke 22:31-32, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him, right? And the whole plan of the devil was to take Peter out. And Jesus let him know, I have prayed for you. And he's not going to take you out. And when you return to me, you're going to strengthen your brethren. Our prayers are the same way. Your prayers can keep Satan from sifting people like wheat. I mean, how many times has Paul asked the church to pray for him? I ask for you to pray for me as I pray for you. Unbelievers need the gospel. Until they choose to leave the kingdom of darkness, prayers for anything other than the awakening to the revelation of Jesus Christ can be voided out. They can be voided out because they have free choice. You can pray for someone all you want, but if they continue choosing to go the other way, God is not going to override their freedom of choice. And if you play in the mud, you get what? Dirty. You get muddy, right? So most people's life is sowing and reaping rather than an attack of the devil. So back to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:15. It says in verse 16, "Do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Thanksgiving. This should be the hallmark of the believer in your prayer life. Think about your prayer life. I would guess that your prayer life was a lot like mine used to be. Always asking, begging, "Don't you see what's going on in my life? Don't you see these problems? Don't you see this situation that's happening?" Paul's was wrapped in thanksgiving. Thanksgiving for what God is doing, and thanksgiving for what God is going to do. We taught a series here on worship, and I made the statement that worship is the ultimate expression of faith. Because when you worship God, when you thank Him, when you praise Him in the midst of the storm, you're saying, it doesn't matter what's happening in life, I can see, I have a hope in my future. And I rejoice in that hope. I rejoice in that future. Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving in the promises of God. But we like to concentrate, as it's been said so many times, we like to talk to God about our mountain instead of talking to our mountain about God. Look at this. Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 5:20. In everything. What's that mean? When I got the promotion at work, right? Give thanks. When I got let go from my job at work, what's it say? Everything. Give thanks. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Not with your circumstance isn't the will of God, but His will is for you to be thankful, trusting, relying on God. Relying on God. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be anxious for nothing." Does that speak to anybody? Have you ever been anxious? Be anxious for nothing. But what about the big things? You got to be anxious and worry about the big things, don't you? Nothing. I love how the Bible is so matter of fact. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Basically, that's what that saying is go to God and pray for your needs, the things that you're anxious about, but then end it with thanksgiving because you trust and believe that He heard you and that His promises are true and what He has said He will do in your life. You should start your prayer life with thanksgiving, put a little bit of request in the middle, and then end it with thanksgiving. It's a sandwich prayer. Sandwich everything in between thanksgiving. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, this word spirit here, the spirit of wisdom, some say that, you know, because the King James, they put it lowercase. They're saying it's really not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about an attitude of wisdom and revelation and knowledge of Him. Well, it could mean that. But what I understand is that wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit, right? And the Holy Spirit is wisdom, the wisdom of Christ. And the Holy Spirit was sent to give us the revelation of the knowledge of Jesus, right? So the Spirit of wisdom, I believe, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. Like Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of revelation to illuminate us to who Jesus Christ is. Right? Should you have an attitude of wanting spiritual wisdom in revelation of Jesus? Yeah, you should have that attitude. If you don't have that attitude, it's going to be hard for the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to you. But the Holy Spirit is our wisdom. He is our truth. We cling to the Holy Spirit. He is our teacher. He is our guide. God. He is our God, but he is our guide. And knowledge comes from the Word of God. That's our part. We talked about this, remember? God does not give you knowledge. It's up to you to study to show yourself approved, right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You don't produce the faith, but you hear the Word, right? Knowledge is something that we do. Wisdom is something that God does through the Holy Spirit. Wisdom and knowledge are not two different words that mean the same thing. If most people, if you ask them, what is wisdom, what's wisdom, what's knowledge? And they say, what do you mean? Aren't they the same thing? No, they're completely different. Knowledge is input. Wisdom is output. Wisdom is the correct application of knowledge. We all know, I said this before, we all know a lot of people that know a lot of stuff. They know a lot about the Bible. They know about everything. They got an answer for everything, but they don't have any wisdom. They don't take the knowledge that they have and apply it to life. They don't take the knowledge that they have and use wisdom to benefit humanity with it. All they do is talk. And we are, the trademark of a believer should be wisdom. Not how deep of knowledge that we have, even though you might have deep knowledge, but how simple solutions to answers are, right? When we pray for the sick, actually, we don't pray for the sick, because I was going to mention that back when we were talking about praying for unbelievers. No, we don't pray for the sick. We heal the sick. There's a big difference. Jesus already has given healing. Healing has come. The Holy Spirit has come. And we go out and heal the sick. We don't pray for the sick. We lay hands on the sick and they recover. Right? Because that's wisdom. We have the knowledge that Jesus Christ bore our sicknesses and carried our diseases, and by his stripes we were healed. We have the knowledge that the Holy Spirit, the greater one, lives in us. Right? We have the knowledge that the works that Jesus did and even greater works shall we do because we go to the Father, right? This is all knowledge. And there's a lot of Christians that have that knowledge. But the wisdom is to go lay hands on the sick. The wisdom is heal the sick, right? That's the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God, we know about salvation, but the wisdom of God is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel. Because your knowledge is no good unless you apply wisdom to it. Verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, man, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. That is your soul and your spirit. It's talking about your heart. The King James says your heart. The eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart being enlightened in the King James. See, a heart is not this organ that's pumping inside you. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your core, what makes up you, the center of you, the heart of a tree, the heart of a story, right? What is the core? What is the core to this? Our core in our being, in our as a human, is our soul and our spirit. And once you're born again, your spirit comes alive in Christ Jesus. And now you renew your soul, your mind, will, and emotions to who you are in Christ, and that gives you a godly heart. If you're not born again and you haven't renewed your mind to the things of God, then you have a darkened heart. A hardened heart. Right? So it's saying the eyes, this is what Paul is praying, that their eyes of their understanding, their soul and their spirit would be enlightened. Revelation takes place in the mind. Do you know that? Your spirit knows all things, even as you are known by God. Your spirit knows all things. Your spirit is born again and just like Jesus, but your mind needs to have revelation, needs illumination on what God has done. And it's not enough just to have knowledge. That illumination is the wisdom. It actually moves you from faith to knowing. Some of us have moved from faith to knowing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We know with all our hearts that He is the Son of God. And God forbid, but if they ever came, we would give our lives before we went back on that knowledge of that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And all the promises of God, all the things of God, we have to move from just having faith to knowing. This is truth. This is truth for my life. The Spirit illuminates your soul with revelation. Illumination takes place when the soul and the Spirit are in union. So how does your soul get illuminated through your spirit? Through spending time in the Word. Think about going back to when you were first saved. You heard a message. The Word was being preached. And all of a sudden, your eyes were illuminated. Not these eyes, but the eyes in your heart. You say, what did you say? I see it. Right? When you can't understand something and all of a sudden you get revelation of it, I see it. I see it now. You were illuminated to that. Revelation comes in your mind. And if you spend time in the Word, the Spirit will give you illumination, give you revelation, give you wisdom into the things of God. Maybe once in a while, as I'm preaching up here, sometimes something clicks and you say, yeah, I see it, I get it. That's an answer to something that I was questioning, I didn't understand. But now I see it, I get it. That's revelation. That's the rhema word being revealed to your spirits. In Paul's prayer, he lists three things that he wants the saints of Ephesus to have illumination. Those are listed in verses 18 and 19. Then in verse 20 and 23, he shares the revelation of them. So there's three things that we see here in 18 and 19 that Paul wanted the saints of Ephesus, so the saints of God, the church, us, to have revelation of. The first thing is the hope of our calling. The second thing, the riches of the glory of His inheritance. The third thing, the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The first one is future tense. The hope of our calling is future tense. Because there is a day when we will be transformed just like Jesus. Hope is always future, right? Hope is the evidence of, or faith is the evidence of things hoped for. Once hope becomes faith, then it's no longer in the future. It's now, right? That's why you can't lose your hope when you're waiting for the manifestation. But what happens is you get a revelation of the promises of God, and then your hope turns to faith, and you move into a place where it's done. You understand? The riches of the glory of His inheritance, that's present tense. And then the last one, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead, that's past tense. The hope of our calling. As the eyes of our hearts are illuminated, the first thing that we perceive is the hope of our calling. We talked about this in verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 1. That humanity was called out in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world. Our future hope is that one day we will be in heaven physically, just like we are now spiritually, right? You are seated with Christ in heavenly places now. Where are you seated with Christ in heavenly places now? In your what? Spirit. One day we'll be there physically. That's the hope of our calling. We currently war in this fallen world. We bring the kingdom of heaven to earth, and we fight against the kingdom of darkness in this earth. And we are spheres of influence, as we've said. We are conduits. We are spheres of influence for the glory of God in these earthen bodies. But we have a blessed hope. The blessed hope is that Jesus is coming back, and we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye, and we will be like him. And the world will see the glory of God, the sons of God being manifest into likeness of Jesus. And hope is always future tense. The riches of the glory of his inheritance. This is where our needs come from to live out the victorious life here on earth. Philippians 4:19 says that God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Right? Right? Some of you need a revelation of that. To be illuminated to that. That the riches of his glory in the of his inheritance in the saints are for here and now. Christ died, right? When do you get an inheritance? When someone dies, right? Christ died. We receive his inheritance. He raised from the dead to make sure he's the executor of the will also. He makes sure that his inheritance gets passed out the way it's supposed to get passed out. That comes to pass just the way that it was supposed to come to pass. He is our high priest of our confession, right? Healing, joy, peace, love, provision, soundness of mind. That's in the inheritance of God. That's the promises of God. Paul wants us to get an illumination, to get a revelation of what Christ has done and what our inheritance is in the saints. Is God's inheritance, can you ever exhaust it? Can you ever bankrupt God? No. No. And this is something that the church needs more than ever, is to understand who they are in Christ, to understand the greatness of our inheritance and walk in it. And the third one, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. This was past tense. This was past tense and makes the first two statements a reality. Because of what Jesus Christ has done, everything that we have from God now and in the future is based on what Jesus Christ has done on behalf of humanity. The reason why we have a blessed hope of our calling is because Jesus Christ redeemed us on the cross. The reason why we have such a great inheritance, health, healing, wholeness, provision, joy, love, the ability to forgive those that have wronged us is because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And it's through the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Ephesians chapter 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of the power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. There are five Greek words for power. And in these three verses, all five of them are used. To say that this is a powerful statement is an understatement. All the power of God. This is where many series, many teachings on authority come from. Understanding what happened when God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. It took all God's authority, all God's power, dunamis power, all the power that God had to raise Jesus from the dead. It was the greatest display of the power of God that the universe has ever seen. And the Bible backs that up. In Psalms 8:3, it says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained." It's interesting that when God made the universe, the moon, the stars, and he did it with his fingers. In Hebrews 1:10, it says, "You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." The earth and the heavens that we live in, God used his hands because it was more important to him. He formed man out of the dust of the ground. God was intimate in that. He got his hands dirty. But in Isaiah 53, and if you know Isaiah 53, it outlines the suffering servant. It outlines our redemption. It outlines what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And it starts out, "Who has believed our report? And whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" When it came to your salvation, it took more than his fingers. It took more than his hand. It took his arm. There was greater power released when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead than making the universe. That's amazing to think about. Because the truth of the matter is that when Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, it wasn't just Jesus Christ that was raised from the dead. If you've been here any time, you know that humanity was raised from the dead. The will of man, the will of Satan, the will of fallen angels, the demons, we're all against God when he raised Jesus Christ from the dead. All had forsaken Jesus. One man's faith, Jesus Christ, was enough for God to rescue humanity. That's amazing to think about. Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit, okay, let's start paying attention. I'm going to wrap up here real quick, but right now is when you need to start paying attention. So we just heard about this power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, this extravagant working of God. Look at this, Romans 8:11. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. If we have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and humanity from the dead, then surely we have power over sickness and disease, don't we? Surely we have power over the kingdom of darkness. Surely we have power over Satan. Surely we have power over our flesh. See, we think we're powerless, and religion tries to keep people powerless, talking about how they're no good, how they're defeated, how they're just worms in the ground, that you might be saved by grace, but you're just a sinner. No, you're either saved by grace or you're a sinner. You can't be one or the other. You're either a saint or a sinner. We used to be sinners, but now we're saints. And this power of God, this is what Paul is praying, that they would be illuminated to the power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that gave us this great inheritance, that is the hope of our calling. And that this same Spirit, this same power dwells in you. If we were illuminated to that, we'd look like the body of Christ. Amen? I'm not beating you up. I'm trying to get you excited. Because I need illumination in that. I need more of that. We as a church need more of that, don't we? The world definitely needs the church to have more of that. Ephesians 21-23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. In this age, this time period, right now, we are in far above all principality and power, might and dominion, and everything that is named. Not only in this age, but also in which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. If Jesus is far above the kingdom of Satan, right? He's far above, and he's made head over the church. What that word head means is he has the authority over the church. If he's far above the kingdom of Satan, and he's the head over the church, so he's up here, kingdom of Satan's down here, there has to be something in between. Who's ahead? Who's the head, the authority over Satan, the kingdom of darkness? The church. You are. You're the in-between. If the church does not do the works of Christ, the works of Christ will not get done. It's God's plan from the foundation of the earth, and he has no plan B. He has no plan B. You have everything that you need. We pray for that illumination, that revelation, that the greater one lives in you. Right now, I know this seems big. I know it seems hard to get your little peanut brain, my little peanut brain, wrapped around. That's why you need the Spirit to illuminate you. But if this isn't true, then none of it's true, because this is what Jesus Christ did. We got to believe it. We got to walk in it. And we will, in Jesus' name. That something between Jesus and Satan is the church. What does the Bible say? It says Jesus is waiting for what? His enemies to be made his footstool. See, we get this doomsday mentality that we're heading into darkness and the world's going to get terrible and there's nothing that you can... that it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. No, it's not. The world might look that way, but not the church. The light shines brightest when it's the darkest. The church is rising up. The church is rising up preaching the pure gospel of grace and the finished work of Jesus Christ. The church is rising up with signs and wonders. The church is rising up with the wisdom of God. And we can either choose to be part of it, or we can choose to go the way of the world. We can be transformed by the renewing of our minds, or we can be conformed to this age. It's up to us. It's up to us. Amen. We are. The devil has no authority. You know, there's back in the 80s, in the 90s, there was all these talking about devil, and everything's a devil, and the devil was behind every bush and every door, and the devil made me do it, and all this stuff. No, most of the stuff in your life, you chose deliberately to do it. The devil is a defeated fool. He's like a roaring lion because Jesus knocked all his teeth out. All he has is a lot of roar and no bite. And the only tool that he has is deception. To make you feel that you're no good. To make you think that Jesus didn't accomplish everything that he did accomplish. To make you feel like you're inadequate. To make you feel like, I can't pray for that person to be, I can't heal that person through the power of Jesus Christ. I can't lay my hands on that person. Who am I? Well, according to this, you have the same power in you that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You are the body of Christ. I can't share the gospel with somebody. I don't know enough. Oh, I didn't realize that you were one that brings revelation of salvation to people. It's easy. It's easy. Just open your mouth and let love come out. Share what God has done in your life. It's so simple. And just let the Holy Spirit do the work. Let the power within you. Don't see, we're thinking with our heads. We're thinking we're inadequate. I could never get that job, or I could never do this, or what? Yeah, you can't, but God can. Amen. We are the in-between. It is unscriptural to pray for God to get the devil off your back. It's unscriptural. Nowhere in the Bible Does it say to pray to God to get rid of the devil? It says, you resist the devil and he will flee. And how do you resist the devil? In the faith, in the word. How did Jesus resist the devil? It is written. You know, Smith Wigglesworth has a great story, and I'm going long, and I said I wasn't going to do this, but Smith Wigglesworth was waiting for a trolley, and a woman came up, and she had a little dog that followed her down to the stop. And she said, come on, honey, go back home. Go back home. And the dog kept on there, kept on coming. And she goes, come on, go back home. Go back home. And pretty soon the trolley was coming. She's coming, come on, go home, go home. And the dog wouldn't go. And the trolley was pulling up, and she goes, get! And the dog took off. And Smith Wigglesworth just shouted out, that's what you got to do to the devil. We put up with so much garbage. We put up with so much garbage in our life. Sickness comes knocking on the door, and we put up with it. We invite it in and make it some herbal tea. Would you like some orange juice? We put on our fluffy slippers and house coat and roll up and get ready to die. No, we do. When poverty tries to come in, when doubt and unbelief comes in, when we open up the TV and just allow the words of the world just to come in our life, there's nothing wrong with watching TV, but I'm telling you, you have to be careful what you take in as truth. We just allow Satan to come in, and he doesn't have any more authority over life than that little puppy did, that little dog did. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Fills all in all. The body of Christ makes up his fullness. Christ is not full without his body, and the church is not full without Christ. We make up one person, right? If you lopped your head off, you wouldn't be a whole person, right? And if your head was all by itself, it wouldn't be a whole person. But when you have the head and you have the body, it's the fullness of the person. And Jesus Christ is our head. He's the authority. He is the reason why the body can do the things that we do. Right? If we didn't have our head, we wouldn't have any ability to do anything. We don't do these things because of who we are, but because of who Jesus is and the mandate, what the head is telling us to do. The body, let's put it this way, this verse, the body of Christ is the fullness of him. That's Christ, who fills all. Christ fills all, the body of Christ, by being in all, each individual member and body. We are corporately the body of Christ, but members individually. And Christ fills all. Christ fills all. Christ fills you. There's not the super dupers and the doormats. Christ fills all. There's as much of Christ in the little toe than there is in the heart, in the arms, in the legs, in the eyes, in the ears. Don't allow Satan, don't allow men, don't allow religion to make you feel insignificant, to make you feel inadequate, to make you feel dependent on them. We're dependent on one another. We submit to one another in love. You have the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, and you are the fullness of his glory in this earth. That's good news. Amen. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us illumination. Holy Spirit, illuminate, as Paul prayed, that we would know what the hope of our calling is, that we would know the richness of the inheritance of the saints, and that we would come to understand the revelation of the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and raised us from the dead and has seated us next to him in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers. That we're a miracle going somewhere to happen. That we're a blessing, going somewhere to bless. That we are the body of Christ. And your glory will be manifest in this earth. We love you, we praise you, and we give you all the glory and honor forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.